Today's reading can be found on page 1182, Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verses 7. So it's page 1182 of the Blue Church Bible. So it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2 to verse 7. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Effie. Let me lead us in prayer using the words of Paul's prayer at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1. We ask you, Lord God, to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way, that we might bear fruit in every good work, that we might grow in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if I asked you what, perhaps just to give the list of the top five things that you value, I guess it wouldn't take you that long to come up with the list. Well, we've done that for ourselves as a church. The five things that we value, biblical things that we value as a church. And I think that's going to be helpful for us as a church to crystallize what those things are, just to remind ourselves, just as it is sometimes helpful just to ask ourselves, what is it that we value in our lives? And I think it'll be helpful for those who are perhaps visiting or just looking in and looking at the church and thinking, what is this church all about? What do they care about? I think it'll be helpful for you. Now, this isn't something I've just sat down in a dark corner with a wet towel around my head and dreamed up. This is something which we've come up with together as a group of team leaders. That's quite a big group. And then the staff team and the oversight team as well. And number two on the list is the Bible. By the way, they're all on a poster you can see over there. Don't just sort of spend your whole time trying to read the small text. We'll put a copy in your hands next week in postcard format. We're just waiting for the printers. But the second value is the Bible. The third is the cross. The fourth is each other. And the fifth is the world. But number one, our very first value is Jesus Christ. And if you've driven past on the outside, walked past, you've probably seen on the lounge window there that slogan, "It's all about Jesus." Because whatever their material status, Christ makes a person indescribably rich. And in this passage, the treasure chest is opened for us. We've been shown the treasure, and we've been told that it is all ours in Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that by comparison, everything else is fool's gold. Now, the Lord wants to persuade us this morning that in Christ, if we have him, then we have struck gold, and it's crazy to go digging elsewhere. That's Paul's message to the Colossians, and his application is there actually in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You perhaps can see it there. It's that if we've started with Christ, the application he has for us is he wants to us to continue with Christ. And if you track it down there, you'll see at the end of verse 7, to overflow with thankfulness for all we have in him. We're actually going to sort of reverse a little bit and go a bit higher up to chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and home in on those verses. And we're going to ask three questions. The first question is, when? When do we get this treasure? The second question is, what is this treasure? Where is it found? And thirdly, how do we go about digging it up for ourselves? So the first point then is this. It's the answer to the when question. God's glorious riches can now be found. So don't look elsewhere. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, one of those classics many of us read as children. The excitement when Willy Wonka announces that the golden tickets to his chocolate factory are to be found in the Wonka bar. And Wonka's secrets of his factory, how he makes the delicious things that he does, they're all going to be put on display for those who get to go, to the five lucky winners. And everyone goes crazy. They spend all of their pocket money buying boxes and boxes of Wonka bars in order to get their hands on one of those precious golden tickets. And it is with every bit as much excitement that Paul announces that God's glorious riches have been made known. It was a secret, he says, it was a mystery, no one knew about it, but no longer. So verse 26, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, the glorious riches of this mystery. Now let me just try and frame for you why it's such a big deal. So you can sense the excitement of Paul's language here, which I hope you can see it's there, but you may not feel it yourself. Let me give you a frame for it. God has eternally existed. He is infinitely rich, infinitely happy in his being. He always has been. And he's perfect, perfect in holiness, perfect in justice, perfect in goodness. But out of that goodness, God has freely chosen to display his glorious riches to his creatures. To, as it were, pour out his goodness into our laps so that we could have his riches and be happy like him. That we might see his glory and that we might be glorified with him. Now, one of the ways in which he's begun to do that is through his creation, through what he has made. God has put on display, as it tells us in Romans chapter 1, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen from what has been made. So for ages and generations, God's wisdom in ordering and governing the sun and the moon and the stars by different laws and to different ends has displayed his glory and his wisdom and his power. But God has also revealed more. He's revealed his justice in his dealings with his people Israel. His justice and his holiness and his righteousness. And on top of that, he has also revealed his love and his compassion and his patience. In all these ways, God has disclosed his glory to us, his creatures, through creation and through his people. But only a snippet, only a tiny fraction of his glory has been revealed in this way. And because of this, God was dissatisfied, if I can speak like that. God wanted to show us more of who he was. Now, last week we looked at a passage Jay took us to in Exodus, where Moses asked to see. He says, "Lord, show me your glory." It's a bold request. And the Lord said, "Okay." He says, "Here's what we're going to do. I want you to hide in this rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to cover you over, and then I'm going to zoom past. And after I've zoomed past, you can, as it were, look at my back, and you can see a glimpse of my glory." Now that happened, and as a result, the effect was so great that Moses' face was shining. It shone just because he saw the back of the Lord's glory. But God's intention is that he wants to reveal more of his glory, to give a deeper and fuller display of his glory. And you see the problem. I hope you see what the problem of doing that is. It's our sin. God is holy, we're not. How can he possibly do that without us being burnt up by his holy wrath? How can he do that? Well, the answer was kept under wraps for ages and generations, says Paul. No man or woman knew how this was going to happen. No angel knew how this was going to happen. God alone knew. God alone had it hidden. But Paul says that now the glory of God has been displayed, made known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is the riches of God's glory. God's treasure chest has been opened. And it's been opened to his people, to Jew and to Gentile also. And God's riches have been shown and been made available to all people who will come to Christ, even to those who least deserve the riches of God. And you might be in that category this morning. You might think, "I don't deserve anything from God." Well, nonetheless, God has made it available for you. So there's going to be a royal wedding this year, perhaps a Brexit or not the year after. But nothing compares to this, says Paul. There's been nothing in history that compares to this. When God has disclosed the riches of his glory in their fullness. Paul says the golden tickets have been released. And the place to look, don't look anywhere else, the place to look, the place where all of God's riches are found, this is our second point, is in Christ. And Paul wants to say to us, so continue with Christ. If all God's riches are in Christ, well, continue with Christ. Look again at verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ. Let's just stop there. He actually goes on in chapter 2 and verse 3 to say, Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if I don't know if you enjoy the sort of self-help books out there, there's quite a lot of them nowadays, the pop psychology, kind of management, smart thinking kind of books. You probably hate them. I love them. I can't get enough of them. And I was chatting to Andrew earlier in the week about one that he's been reading on management. And I said, look, give me the executive summary on this. And he gave it to me in a paragraph. And I thought, well, that makes sense. It's actually just saved me reading the book. And Andrew said, yeah, well, he confirmed it for me. Yeah, that's pretty much all it is. The rest is the other couple of hundred pages is just padding. And like all of these things, some of these books, they've got some useful things to say. There's the occasional nugget in one book here or another book over here. But in order to get to grips with a particular field, you've got to read dozens and dozens of the things. The knowledge is scattered. But all of the knowledge of God, all of the treasures of wisdom, are found in one volume, Jesus Christ. It's not scattered about everywhere. You don't need to travel the world and look in all of the different religions. It's all found in him. And he is the subject of what Paul calls the mystery. He says God's glorious riches are found in Jesus Christ. Now, if you know that you're out for diamonds and you know that all of the diamonds are found in one place and one mine, makes absolutely no sense to try and dig elsewhere. Even if you know that there's another mine down the road with inferior diamonds, then it makes no sense to dig there either. Now, why do I say that? Because the Colossians are distracted by all kinds of spiritual knowledge. And what Paul wants to say to them is, well, I want you to take all of the knowledge of God that you can find, whether it's in Greek philosophy or from the Old Testament law, which is far superior to that. And I want you to take them and look on them with one eye. And then with the other eye, I want you to look upon all of the knowledge of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider how they compare. They don't compare. At best, this philosophy, these Old Testament pictures, they are pictures, but they are lifeless pictures. They're pictures with the color drained out. They're dull. They're lifeless. They are, as he calls them in chapter 2, shadows. But if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the real thing. You get the real riches of God's glory seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why we care about Jesus Christ here. That's why he's number one on our list of values. He is the Alpha and Omega, not just the ABC of the Christian life, as we sometimes say. He is the A to Z of the Christian life. See, Christ Church Banstead has a great message to share. It's not about being religious or keeping rules or being moral. We're not into that. Which hopefully we are moral, but you know what I mean. It isn't a philosophy. It isn't a way of thinking, but our message is a person. Like no other world religion, our message focuses in on one person, Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ, so we're all about Christ. Sometimes people say to me, how on earth do you find stuff to talk about on a Sunday morning? Well, it's pretty easily because our subject is given to us every single Sunday morning. And our subject is infinite. We could sit here right until the end of time. Don't worry, we're not going to. But we could sit here to the end of time and we would only just scratch the surface of all that is found in this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ's work is sufficient for us. He is excellent and he is enough. And that's actually what Paul's been saying in chapter 1 of Colossians. He's been saying that Christ is supreme over creation, supreme over the church, supreme over everything. And then he says that he's not only supreme, but he is sufficient for our knowledge of God. Christ is the God-man who reconciles us to God. See, once we were alienated from God, we were enemies of God. But no longer, once we're in Christ, through his death on the cross, God and man have been reconciled. Now, our tendency is to treasure things which are of equal value to ourselves, our friends, family, children, or even to treasure things that are of less value than ourselves, homes, hobbies, jobs. Well, how much more should we treasure somebody who is of infinite value, infinitely greater than us? Not only is he worthy, but he has set a worth upon us by coming to die in our place. What a gospel we have. George Whitefield, the famous preacher, once said, "Other men may preach the gospel better than I." By the way, if you know anything about George Whitefield, not many other men. But he said, "Other men may preach a better gospel than I, but no man can preach a better gospel." Isn't that marvelous? Christ is our gospel. Now, before we go and find out how to dig up this treasure for ourselves, I just need to address a quick question. Some of you might have been thinking about, well, what about the rest of the Trinity? Do we not believe in the Trinity? Is it just that our window isn't big enough out there and really we should have, it's all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? What about the Father? What about the Spirit? Well, first thing to say is if we skim read chapter 1, we'll see that the Father and the Spirit are mentioned. Paul doesn't neglect them. And yet, the weight of references and the focus is clearly on Jesus Christ. Why? Well, perhaps the greatest ever English theologian, and that's not saying much because there weren't very many, but perhaps he, John Owen, explains it best. Let me just try and paraphrase what he says. You have to listen in to this point. "The reason we're called to love Christ is because the Father loves Christ. Our love for Christ is an echo of that love of the Father for his Son. So to love the Son isn't to disregard the Father, but to be like the Father." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that the Trinity is a Trinity of love, where the Father loves the Son. And so those who believe in this Trinity will likewise focus their love upon the Son. And that's why we say it is all about Jesus Christ. So to return, we've seen that God's glorious riches are found in Christ. Imagine you were left an estate, a great mansion with grounds. You were left everything except the hall carpet. Well, you wouldn't complain, would you? Of course you wouldn't complain. You've been given so much. And the person who has Christ, well, what they don't have matters less to them. If you don't have a spouse, if you lose your health, if you don't have that much money or a job that satisfies you, but if you have Christ, then you have the one who gives you peace with God, peace of conscience as well, peace above us and peace in us. You see, if you have Christ, you can be poor in every other way. And yet you are rich beyond imagining. As Martin Luther said, the sea of God's mercy should swallow up our afflictions. See, if we could see properly, the sea of God's love in giving us Christ would drown everything else that we find difficult in our lives. Because all the riches are found in Christ. Thirdly, then, how do we dig up the mine? How do we find these riches? Well, thirdly, God's glorious riches are in us who believe. So overflow with thankfulness. Verse 27, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the core and the essence of Christianity is that Christ is revealed in us, and not only to us. Back in 1738, there was a group of young men, and they were very moral, very religious, but they were acutely aware of an inner emptiness. They met in Aldersgate Street in London, and two of them are quite famous now, John and Charles Wesley, and they all kept journals. So in May of 1738, Charles Wesley went to church, and he took the Lord's Supper, and then he wrote this: receive the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, but not Christ. In other words, he wrote, I'm going through the motions here. I receive the sacrament, but not Christ. I don't know him. I don't get it. I'm not connected to him. Well, one day, one of the other men, William Holland, brought in a copy of Luther's commentary to the Galatians. And Charles read it. And in his journal, Holland wrote, when Mr. Charles Wesley got to these words of Luther, what have we nothing to do? No, nothing but accept of him whom God has made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Holland said, at those words, I broke through, and suddenly power came upon me, and I knew who he was. He became a Christian. Now, Wesley realized something that had happened to Holland. He wrote this. He wrote, Mr. Holland seemed to have found faith tonight, but I don't get it. He got it, but I didn't get it. Well, finally, a few days later, it was a Sunday, a service, just like this. What does he say? He finally says, I found it. I saw by faith I stood. Though of myself I'm always sinking in sin. So I went to bed, sensing my weakness, but finally confident in Christ. In other words, Christ was not only revealed to him, Christ was revealed in him. Beforehand, he knew where the treasure was, but now he dug it up. Now, a child and a jeweler can look at a pearl, and they'll both call it a pearl, but only the jeweler knows the true value. And so it is in Matthew chapter 13, when the merchant discovers the pearl, he sells everything to buy it. So if you don't put the highest value on Jesus Christ, if you don't see that Christ is worth everything, then you just haven't got it yet. Or put it, as Paul puts it, that Christ has been revealed to you, but not in you. But if you have found Jesus Christ, you have found something of infinite value. Infinite value. See, Christ lightens your burdens. He supplies your wants. He scatters all of your fears. Do you know anything of that? Do you know it? If not, then you need to go quickly and ask. You need to say, Lord, I see, but I don't see. I understand, but I don't get it. Show me. Show me Christ. Show me the depths of my problem. Show me why only He can solve it for me. See, why be like the lawyer who reads out the will, who understands, in other words, but not the beneficiary of the will? Why know about the riches and not have the riches? Why be the person who merely has Christ revealed to them but not in them? That's you. You need to go home and pray. Pray that Christ will be revealed in you. See, Christ in you is ultimate security. Remember what Wesley said? He said, finally, confident in Christ. Christ made him confident. Christ made him confident about the future, his acceptance with God beyond death. He knew that Christ screened him from the fiery wrath of God to come. Now, to continue the sort of metaphor of the will. In a will, you might receive some of your inheritance now, and you might get some down the track, mightn't you? You might go into a trust fund or something, and you receive it when you come of age. And so the Christian knows that when Christ is in them now, there is more to come. It is a pledge. He is a guarantee of a future glory. Now, knowing this makes all the difference. God couldn't have given us more if he had made us Premier League footballers or have made us people with sparkling musical ability, made us professors or even princes or princesses. There is no greater gift than Jesus Christ, because in him is all knowledge and all wisdom. See, other people rejoice at how much money they have, or how well the kids or the grandkids are doing. They celebrate academic achievements and boast about holidays and homes. But truly, what we have been given is greater. He is far greater. How much better is Christ than all of these things? Is he yours? Won't we be with him in glory? Aren't you the richest person you know? If you have Christ, then you are. Christ's glory is the richest glory. See, when the sun comes up, you can't see the stars anymore. And when Christ rises in a person's heart, everything else just isn't so important. It doesn't shine as brightly. You see, what Paul has given us here is a treasure map. God has disclosed his riches to us and said that they're all found in Christ. And God wants to pour those riches into our laps, even this morning. And so if you've not begun with Christ, then why not do that? Go to him. And if you have begun, then continue with Christ, says Paul. And as a church, we're committed to what makes us rich. We want to put this pearl of great price on display for as many as possible to see and enjoy. See, we've got little to offer here. We can offer friendship, community, care and support. Those things aren't insignificant, don't get me wrong. But our real treasure is Jesus Christ and no one else. And this dying world, stumbling in darkness and ignorance, desperately needs to know of him. And so that's why we will pour our time, our work, our money, our efforts into making him known. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our treasure. And he is the one we proclaim. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have made us incredibly rich in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to dig up this treasure and to hold on to him right the way through our lives until we are with him. In Jesus' name, amen.